So the reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And it's the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
Thanks, Ruth. Morning, everyone. For those that haven't met me before, as Charlie said earlier, I'm John Gilbert, and welcome to CCH this morning. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for your words here in Luke, that we get to hear what Jesus said, and that we can learn from him. Help us to have hearts that are still this morning, to listen to your word, and for us to go away having heard what Jesus has said to us, and to be willing to act on it. Amen. So, imagine this. It's Saturday morning. The post arrives, and in it there's an official-looking letter. You open it, and you find there's a message from the solicitors. You've inherited a small fortune from a distant uncle. What are you going to do? Go on holiday? Buy a new car? Store it up for a rainy day? Invest it to make more? What would your attitude be towards that windfall? Are you going to store it? Are you going to use it? Are you going to give it away? Now, this probably isn't a situation that we regularly or even ever have found ourselves in. But as we'll see in today's passage, the way we think about what we have reveals much about our attitudes towards God. For those who haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, and a quick recap for those who have, we've been working our way through Luke 12 over the summer. A series of teachings by Jesus as he travels towards Jerusalem and ultimately his crucifixion. And in those teachings, he's comparing true discipleship with the hollow religion of the Pharisees, the religious teachers at the time. We've already heard in previous weeks one warning that Jesus has given. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And today we're going to hear another warning, and we're going to hear Jesus say three things to help us understand what it means to follow him and not to fall into the trap of hollow religion. So firstly, we'll hear a warning. Secondly, we'll hear about a fool. And then finally, we'll see an alternative. So without further ado, let's have a look at what Jesus has to say. And we start with a warning. Picture the scene. Jesus has been speaking directly to his disciples in verse 1 in Luke 12. When suddenly someone calls out from a crowd that's been sitting around who are also listening in, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now notice what the man's asking for. He's not asking for an arbiter to consider and help moderate the situation, but he wants an advocate. He wants Jesus to back him up so that he gets what he believes is his. Verse 13 again, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's very clear what he wants. He wants his money. Now, it's not clear whether the man had really actually been listening to what Jesus had been saying. Jesus had just been talking, as we heard last week, about appropriate fear, or whether he'd just come to Jesus with his own agenda. But what Jesus does, in the way that he so often did, is to take the man's own agenda and to turn it to make a point. So verse 14 to 15, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." So, having rebuffed the man's demand, Jesus turns to those around him and offers this warning. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. However, he doesn't just leave the warning there. He gives a parable to illustrate the point. And here, we're introduced to the character through which Jesus will both warn us and challenge us. So, introduced to the fool. So, having a look at verse 16 onwards again, if you've got the passage there. So, verse 16, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry." So what's Jesus saying here in this parable? Well, firstly, notice the language of abundance. A certain rich man, verse 16, an abundant harvest, verse 16. Store up my surplus grain, verse 18. Plenty of grain, verse 19. This is the Jeff Bezos of the ancient world. He's already rich, but he's accumulating more and more. So much more that he has more than he needs. But he still has plans to make even more. But also, importantly, look at how the man views his newly expanded wealth. So 9 times within verses 17 to 19, he refers to himself. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself. This is his wealth to do with as he chooses. He's the one to decide. Think of Gollum from Lord of the Rings. My precious, my precious. It's his. It's his alone. Secondly, notice the man's goal in verse 19. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. The aim of this rich man is self-sufficiency, the ability to kick back, relax, be comfortable, and not have to worry about anything ever again. Not only is the wealth just his, but it's to be used just for his own comfort and his own ends. So this is not a parable against having wealth in and of itself. This is a parable focused on people's view of what they do or don't have. But not only that, it's a warning about how our view of the future affects present actions and what this reveals about the state of our hearts. The rich man's aim for the future is comfort and ease, and so he approaches what he has in the here and now with that future goal in mind. Now, at this point, you might be thinking that this is all well and good, but I'm not Jeff Bezos. I've not had a small windfall, let even alone an abundant one. It might even be the case that you've found things difficult, especially this last year, and that talk of these kind of abundant riches seem a bit unrealistic, possibly even irrelevant. However, we've got to note that Jesus is not speaking specifically just to rich people about how they use their money. Remember who Jesus is speaking to at the time. He's talking to his disciples. These are poor fishermen and others who are just following him around with a shared purse and hardly any possessions. And he's also speaking to a crowd of thousands who are going to include a whole range of different people. Jesus is speaking to a heart issue that affects everyone. And as Jesus warned in verse 15, Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So seen in this light, the target has shifted from just being about those with lots of money and possessions to everyone, including ourselves. What does Jesus mean when he talks about all types of greed? Well, returning to the parable, the attitude of the rich fool helps expose that for us. It is that view that all the things that he has are his, they are mine. It's that mindset of thinking, I've worked hard for this, or I deserve this, I deserve to catch a bit of a break. It's that view that if I hold on to what I've got and just add that little bit more, then I'll be secure, that I'll be able to do what I want to do. Now, I think this is very much a heart attitude that all of us, if we're truthful, can find ourselves slipping into in a whole range of different contexts. The most obvious one, which is kind of addressed directly in the passage, is that of material wealth and possessions. It can be very easy for us to be discontented with our current level of wealth, forgetting the material blessings that we already have. Instead of being thankful for the home that we have, for the wealth that we do have, the income that we do have, for our possessions, our phones, our TVs, our clothes, all the random things that we have in our lives that just kind of clutter it up often. We find ourselves looking across at others and comparing. Wouldn't life just be that bit easier if we had that little bit more space in which to live? Wouldn't it be that bit more impressive if my car was a newer model? Wouldn't it be nicer if my furniture all have that kind of coherent theme to it, instead of being a bit of a mishmash. But it's this heart attitude. This is a heart attitude that sees comfort and security in obtaining the possessions that we believe will allow access to that easier life. Now, some of those things might make life a bit more comfortable and a bit easier. But it's the heart attitude of seeing oneself as deserving of those things, or viewing those possessions as just mine, okay? It's mine, I'm going to hold on to it, I need to keep it. It's going to give me that security. It's exactly that sort of greed that Jesus is warning against. But this greedy heart attitude can also be evident elsewhere. For example, in how we view our time. Now, you might be in a situation where you work a busy day, you've got a long commute home, and then there's also various things to do around the house when you get home, whether that's chores, whether that's putting the children to bed, whether that's finishing off a bit of work that needed doing. And when you eventually get to the point in the day or the week where there's a bit of spare time, how do you view it? There's a very real temptation to say, it's mine, it's my precious. Yeah? I'm going to use it for my pleasure and my comfort. Nobody else can put a claim on that time because I've worked hard and I deserve a rest. Now that's starting to fall into that greedy heart syndrome. Instead of seeing the time that you have as something to be used or shared, you see it as something to be stored up and used just to increase your comfort. This is not to say that rest is not a good thing. We should all have time to rest. We should all take time to recharge. God himself shows us that rest is a good thing. But Jesus is warning us against the attitude of seeing me time as that ultimate goal and being greedy in how we use it and how we view it. So these are just a couple of suggestions, but there are also many further examples of that kind of greedy heart syndrome that can spill into other areas of our lives. And each of us will need to examine our own hearts to think about where we need to heed Jesus' warning. However, Jesus doesn't just identify this greedy heart attitude. He has more to say on the situation. So what further comments does Jesus then have about this greedy heart attitude? You fool! I'll say it again. You fool! Why is this rich man such a fool? Because all of his planning is for nothing. Looking at verse 20. But God said to him, you fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? The man has spent his time and energies accumulating his wealth, and he's finally worked out the point at which he feels he can stop and he can relax. However, that very evening, as he's going out yet again to tally up what he's got in his barns, to go over his calculations one last time, he feels a tightness in his chest. Is it a heartburn? Did he overexert himself a bit when he was gathering those last things into his barns earlier? We'll carry on. Hang on, it seems to be getting a bit worse. Shall I go and get help? But it won't take long just to go and check the final kind of count in the barns. Now, where's the key? And then he collapses right there on the threshold to his barn. There and then, the man dies that night. And in doing so, loses everything. Ultimately, his wealth and possessions did not bring him any of the planned comfort that they were meant for. In fact, they brought him nothing. The man's view of the future affected how he acted in the present. He thinks that he'll have life to full in the future because of what he's able to store up now, when in fact, his possessions in the future are useless to him because he's dead. It doesn't matter how much you have or how you're planning on storing it up, it won't bring you life. Life does not exist in possessions. So what's the alternative? Well, Jesus drops various hints throughout what he says here to point us to a different heart attitude and a different outcome. Firstly, in verse 17, he, the rich man, thought to himself, what shall I do? The man has options, doesn't he? He doesn't have to store it all up for his own benefit. He could spend it. He could put it to good use for the benefit of others. He could give it away. Secondly, we have an implied kind of contrast in verse 21. On the one hand, we have those who store things up for themselves and are not rich towards God, and they're facing the same outcome as the rich fool: death, and with it the loss of everything. And on the other hand, and here we have this kind of implied alternative outcome of the one who is rich towards God, who isn't trying to store things up for themselves. Okay? That kind of alternative outcome, not of death, but of life. Now, at this point, let me briefly ask, which position would you rather be in? So option one, we've got the position of the rich fool, rich in the eyes of the world, but focused primarily on oneself, and eventually facing death and the loss of everything with it. Or would you prefer option two? As it says in verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, which leaves the question, where is life to be found? Now, the answer to this is not addressed directly in this passage, but as we'll hear in other passages over the summer from Luke 12, true life is ultimately found in Jesus. In seeking his kingdom above all else. The biggest thing that we can give to God is ourselves and our lives. So option two, being rich towards God, means admitting that Jesus is Lord, acknowledging our sins and the ways in which we've lived our lives in a kind of self-centered, my own comfort-focused manner, and turning the focus of our lives onto the one who gives us everything, including life. So option one, rich fool, death. Option two, rich towards God, life. Now, if this is something that that you need or want to think more about, please do continue to join us over the summer as we hear more from Jesus' words in Luke 12. Or do have a chat to somebody here at church, myself, Charlie, and the person that you came with. And do ask them to explain things further to you. But for those of us who have already given our lives to Jesus, what else does this mean for us today? For us to be on our guard against all kind of greed and instead be rich towards God. Now, as far as I'm aware, none of us are at the level of Jeff Bezos, okay? I haven't seen any of you blasting off into space recently. But whether or not we are rich in the world's eyes, Jesus still speaks to us. How are we viewing the wealth that we do have? are not just wealth, but our time, our energies, our possessions. We've already addressed the heart attitude a bit, considering our attitude towards things like time, money, and possessions. But heart attitudes don't just remain in the heart. They have an outworking in the way that we act. For example, returning to the earlier example of time that I mentioned, imagine you have a couple of hours in the evening and having finished kind of all of your everyday tasks. Then also imagine that you're either leading a Bible study later that week, or you've got a kids group to prep for, or there's a church prayer meeting that evening. But you've worked really hard all day, and you just want to flop in front of the latest box set. The prep can be done tomorrow evening. I'll squeeze it in. I've got half an hour there. I'll squeeze it in then. It won't take that long. Or people won't mind if I'm not at the prayer meeting. They know I've got a busy job. They'll understand. And I'll feel so much better for an evening just doing what I want to do. But here's the greedy heart attitude starting to play out in action. That thought process that says, this is mine to do with as I want. To give in to greed, to not be on our guard, to not to keep watch, could result in us not using that time particularly well. We might end up with a kind of an incoherent study. It might be the disappointment of others in not having you faithfully join them to pray with them and experience the joy of doing that. Our heart attitude plays out in our actions. Now, this is just one example, but it is the sort of thing that Jesus is warning us to watch out for and to be guarded against. As I said, though, there's an alternative. Verse 21, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So guarding against all types of greed, we have the choice of being rich towards God. But what does that mean, to positively be rich towards God? What might that look like? Well, here are some suggestions, although I pray that as you kind of reflect on what's been said this morning, that you might be able to see some other ways in which kind of we can be rich towards God. So continuing to think about how we might use our time to be rich towards God, what might that look like? For example, in kind of serving at church. Now, serving at church takes time. Coming early or leaving late to help with kind of setup, set down, spending that kind of time in the evening, that kind of precious time, prepping for leading the Bible study or a kids group, or writing prayers for time on a Sunday. Time spent meeting each week can sometimes take effort, especially when you're tired. But actually, that might be such an encouragement to another weary member or discouraged member of your group to see you coming along faithfully each week. If we're able to see the time that we have as a blessing from God and not to see it as our own precious thing to hold on to and to cling really tight to and to store up, we're much more likely to want to be rich towards God in ways like this. Alternatively, and I say this with a caveat, that this is a matter between you and God, but how do you view your giving? It is kind of directly addressed in the passage in terms of possessions and wealth. Is this an area where you keep meaning to do something about how much of your income you give to God, but you just haven't got around to doing it? Is this the passage of these Jesus' words to prompt us to actually do that? And finally, we might think about the ways in which we can use our homes to be rich towards God. As a church, we've been thinking recently about hospitality, about using what we have for the benefit of others, to welcome, to encourage, to care for others. Now, when I lived in London, I had some friends who were amazing examples of this, and they used their home as a great blessing for others. Instead of thinking kind of each Sunday afternoon that they just wanted to go home and flop and or kind of get jobs done around the house, use it for their own comfort, every Sunday they'd invite people around for lunch. It wasn't a fancy thing. Like, it was literally just some tins of soup heated upon the stove, big loaf of bread and a lump of cheese. And like, but it was wonderful. Like, it was absolutely amazing. And so many people found so much encouragement in the way that they just were willing to be rich towards God, in the way that they opened up their home to encourage others. Now that restrictions are loosening, how might we look to do that again? How are we going to be hospitable instead of greedy with our times and our homes? Okay, who might we be inviting along that we might not necessarily normally have along? Who might really be encouraged from spending more time with their church family? So, as we draw to a close, be on your guard. Watch out. As we'll see next Sunday, all we need comes from God. So let us not fall into the trap of the rich fool by storing things up for ourselves and thinking we can do it ourselves, thinking that we can obtain comfort and ease by our own efforts. But instead, let us be thankful for what God has blessed us with and put it to use for his glory and for his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the words of Jesus here. Thank you for the warning to watch out. Help us, as we're all aware, where we are prone to slip into that greedy heart attitude, to instead to be recognising that all good things come from you, and instead to be using what you have given us to be rich towards you. Amen.